All right, let's go into our life of Joseph and adjoining the pronouncements of Jacob in Genesis 49:16 and 17. Genesis 49:16 and 17. Now, as you recall, I trust, we remember that Jacob has already made his pronouncements concerning Leah's sons. Reuben, oh, how scathing a pronouncement Reuben heard. And the partners, the brethren, Simeon and Levi, oh, they were reminded of their violence and how that violence would carry through in their tribes in the latter days. And then we saw the wonderful prophecy concerning Judah and Shiloh and how that the Messiah was to come through Judah's line. What a remarkable blessing that was to hear of Jacob's pronouncements concerning the coming Messiah. Isn't it wonderful to know that God has provided for us a Savior and that we have hope? You know, without the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be hopeless. There would be no purpose to living except vanity and vain things. But by the entrance of the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives, God has brought us hope. God has brought us purpose. God has brought us a reason to live. And Jacob tells that to Judah. And then he turned to Zebulun and Issachar and finished with their blessing. And now in verse 16 and 17, he turns to Dan. And he says that Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. So here it is confirmed that Dan will be one of the tribes of Israel. But then he says, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heel so that his rider shall fall backwards. And I hope as you read that, you picture that event taking place. A rider on a horse, oh, he feels so good about himself and so confident. You know, you get on a horse and you feel powerful because you can feel the power of that horse communicated to your own body. And you're high and you're lifted up. And you're so proud. And yet here we see that a serpent, the lowliest of creatures, the one who crawls on his belly and wriggles. I found that word yesterday. I always thought there was only a word named wiggle, but there's a word wriggle which describes the movement of a worm or a snake. But the lowliest of creatures brings down the mightiest of creatures. Oh, there's a lesson for us there, isn't there? But that's how Jacob describes Dan. Now let's go back in Scripture and see Dan's beginning so we may understand Jacob's words better. You know, that's what study is all about, isn't it? And you study the Scriptures. We don't say, well, let's go to Homer. Let's go to Plato to see if we can understand the words of Scripture better. No, we go to Scripture to understand Scripture, don't we? So we go to Genesis 30, 1 through 6. And we are introduced to Dan. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, oh, we know this story. This story is embedded or engraved in our minds. It's told to us as children, and it's told to us over and over through our Christian walk, and we somehow sensed the pain that Rachel felt because she saw her sister Leah bearing children, and she was barren. She envied her sister and said unto Jacob, basically she said, "What's the matter with you?" She didn't use those words, but she said, "Give me children or else I die." That's how important it was to her, and that communicates to us Rachel's earnestness. This did not elicit in Jacob a compassionate spirit, but he said, it says here that Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in God's stead?" Jacob, knowing that it was up to God to bring children to Rachel. We're instruments, yes, but the ultimate authority in childbearing is of God. "Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" This didn't comfort Rachel and say, "Well, I'll just back off." No, she insisted, "I want a child. I want a son." So she took extraordinary means and she said, "Behold my maid Bilhah. Go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her." Modern story, isn't it, when you think about it? "And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her, and Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me and hath heard my voice and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan." Rachel's wishes were granted through her handmaid Bilhah. So we see here that Dan was the first son to be born by proxy to Rachel. What would we call this today? In our culture, we would call Bilhah a surrogate mother. She was a surrogate mother for Rachel. And she says that she will bear upon her knees, and that simply means that what Bilhah bears will be set upon Rachel's knees as if Rachel bore the baby herself. That's how they intended this to be. "You bear the baby, but the baby will be on my knees. I'll be the one bouncing the baby." Now you can imagine how Bilhah felt about that, but that was the way it was. Bilhah was Rachel's handmaid, and whatever Bilhah produced was Rachel's. She was simply to be the one who carried the child, but not officially the mother. And it's interesting also, this naming procedure or process that they had in those days continues with Dan. "And she named Dan according to what she thought God had done." She claimed that God had heard her cry of barrenness and judged her worthy. That's the key word here. God had judged her worthy. "Yes, you're barren, but I judge you worthy of a son." And he had given her this son through Bilhah, so she named him Judge, or Dan, pronounced Dawn in the Hebrew. But it means judge. And it's interesting to see that when Jacob pronounces blessings upon Dan, he pronounces him to be a judge. So we see that continuation of that name take a place in Dan's life. So Jacob, also, as we see the last part of this passage relative to the serpent, may be using a trait of Dan to describe what will become a tribal trait in the latter days. Haven't we seen that with the other sons? You do that. You should do that. You should see traits in your children that will, they're traits that you have perhaps. And the traits continue in your children, and they'll continue in their children, and their children, and their children, and so on. And that's what Jacob seems to be describing here. Perhaps Dan had a tendency toward treachery. And Jacob, in this blessing, is cautioning him against that. And remember, we're using the word blessing to describe all of these aspects, all of these prophecies that Jacob makes concerning his sons, whether they be good or bad. But perhaps Dan had a tendency toward treachery. Isn't that what we see the serpent do as he bites the leg of the horse, bringing the mighty horse down? But in any case, Jacob pronounces for Dan a role as one of the tribes of Israel and indicates in this passage that Dan will play a part in suppressing the enemies of Israel. This, no doubt, is good news for Dan. But Dan, who was born of a handmaid, Bilhah, belonging to Rachel, would help its people get their rights. Now, if you recall your Bible history, the tribe of Dan produced a notable judge. Anybody remember? Unwind the cobwebs of your minds. Poke in there a little bit. Grab a hold of some information. You all know it. It's there. It just hasn't been brought out for a while, but it's there. Go ahead. Keep looking. Oh, it's hard to find, isn't it? What notable judge? Oh, he was a mighty man. I saw some lips move. Now I need to hear some sound. Samson. That's right, Samson. Outstanding character of the Bible, the mightiest of the judges, came from Dan. Oh, you think about Samson's character in light of this utterance of Jacob. Now, we think of Samson and Delilah. We think of the corruptness sometimes we think of in Samson. But what did Paul say about Samson in the book of Hebrews? Oh, Samson was listed as one of the heroes of faith. That's how God sees Samson. You know, God sees Samson in his last hour as he pushed over the columns and all the Philistines fell down from the elevated positions. How about that for pride? That's how God sees Samson, calling upon God in his last hour, a man of faith. Yes, all of those things are told to us in the Judges. But if your life was written, we'd see some things that you wouldn't be proud of either, as you claim faith for your anchor. So be careful. When God says a man is a man of faith, he's a man of faith, and that's what pleases God. So Jacob says, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan, you've got status as a tribe. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels so that his rider shall fall backwards. Can't you picture it? That horse bowing up. What happens? Oh, that rider wasn't expecting that. And when you're not expecting that, you're not like a bronco rider holding on tight. All of a sudden, you fall back. You're the serpent's next meal. But we think that Samson may be the one that is indicated as an example in this blessing of Jacob, because Samson embodied the characteristics of the Dan described by Jacob. Samson was unsteady, just like us, unscrupulous. Samson was violent. Samson was stealthy in his tactics. Just think of the things that Samson did. Remember, he tied the tails together of the foxes and lit them on fire, and they went through the fields of the Philistines. Killed 1,000 of them with the jawbone of an ass. Who'd have thought that? Oh, it's just this one man. What can he do? Well, give him the jawbone of an ass and see. But he was much like a serpent in the way. He was much like an adder in the path that bit the horse's heels and made the rider fall backwards, not knowing what befell him. What a surprise. See, that was the mark of Dan. You see, as a snake can strike the legs of a horse and overthrow the mightier animal, stealth. See how important stealth is? You can take down the mighty with stealth. And this was a mark of Dan. And this is what he displayed as a tribe. And we see that this was exemplified in Samson. Now, Dan, if you study the scriptures, you'll find that Dan's inheritance in the kingdom was a rich inheritance. It was bordering on the Mediterranean and included the great seaport of Joppa. Everybody likes waterfront land. Even in those days, it was coveted. I'll take this stretch of worthless waterfront, Dan may have said. What good is it here? All this water and humidity. Storms. I'll just take it off your hands. See, Dan was stealthy. But the area, there's always a cost to waterfront property. For this waterfront property fronted on Philistine country and was constantly threatened by those war-loving neighbors. How would you like to have Philistines as your neighbors? Perhaps you do. Some do. But the Danites, after a time, they were dissatisfied with this portion and they migrated north. So if you study the maps of the tribes of Israel, you see Dan in various places and you say, what happened? Well, they were dissatisfied with these war-loving neighbors. That's what sometimes we do. We get a neighbor that we just can't work with. What's the solution? Move. Or move your neighbor. But they were dissatisfied and they migrated north. And we see the story in Judges 18 where with the cunning of a serpent they took the city of Laish and established themselves in the far north of Israel. But what did they get up there? The Syrians. You know, sometimes you get rid of the Philistines and you get the Syrians. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Why is that? You know, you go to the other side of the fence and look back and the grass is greener there. You can't help, you can't win. Sometimes you just have to work it out, don't you? It was also Dan that first introduced idolatry into Israel as tribal religious policy. And it was in Dan that Jeroboam set up one of his golden calves. It's got a shaded history, doesn't it? Some say that the reference to Dan as a serpent marks Dan as the progenitor of the Antichrist, but there's no scriptural backing on that. But that's been mentioned. Now, if you look in the Bible, you'll find that there are 20 lists of tribes in the Bible, and Dan appears in 18 of those lists. He's missing in two. Anybody know where he's missing? One of the places that he's missing? Revelation 7. That's an important place. He doesn't appear on the list of the tribes in Revelation 7 that compose the 144,000 servants of God who were sealed in their foreheads. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben, by the way, if you want to give your children an exercise, make them memorize the tribes of Israel. That's a good exercise, isn't it, to know that? We ought to know that. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtalim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Where's Dan? All of Leah's sons are listed: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. All of her sons by Zilpah are listed: Gad and Asher. Only one of the sons of Bilhah are listed: Naphtali. Dan is not listed. And all of Rachel's sons are listed: Joseph, who probably represented Ephraim, and Benjamin, and Manasseh of Joseph are listed, but no Dan. What that means, I don't know. Jacob said that Dan will be a tribe of Israel and shall judge. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. So if that's the case, then I assume that Dan will be one of the tribes of Israel in the kingdom. Perhaps he'll have a special place in the kingdom, and that place shall concern the judging of matters between the people of Israel. So at this point, he finishes with Dan, and he bursts in a prayer of faith. This is such a remarkable utterance of Jacob at this point, because he's well into his pronouncements with his sons. Perhaps his strength was fading. Perhaps he needed a burst of blessing from God. We don't know. But he utters this prayer as if he were gasping for a breath of air. And in this, it's interesting to see that in this prayer in Genesis 49:18, he takes the light off of his sons and onto the salvation of the Lord. You know, that's a good habit. We need to shorten up the glory that we give to one another and lengthen the glory that we give to God. This verse contains the word salvation for the first time in the scriptures. The very first use of the word salvation in the Bible, and it has to do only with the Lord. No salvation here in man. No salvation here in Jacob's sons, but salvation in the Lord. You know, it's as if Jacob was saying to himself, yes, I've described great exploits of my sons, but I intend not to glory in my sons, nor does he intend to depress himself in the sins of his sons. But at this point, he intends to glory in the Lord who brings salvation. So he says in verse 18, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. I put no trust in these sons. Yes, I have described these things relative to their tribe, some good, some bad. But my hope is in the Lord. You know, a common prayer of the Jews is based upon this utterance of Israel. This is what they pray. And I think it's a good reminder for us. My soul waiteth not for the deliverance of Gideon, the son of Joash, for it was only temporal, nor for that of Samson, for it was but transient, but for the redemption of the Messiah, the son of David, which in thy word thou hast promised to send to thy people, the children of Israel, for this thy salvation my soul waiteth. Oh, you know, it's wonderful to be delivered by Gideon. It's wonderful to see the exploits of Samson and the temporal or transient deliverance from the Philistines. It's wonderful to see the neighbors who have given you trouble for years move out of the neighborhood. That's wonderful. But what is really wonderful is the salvation of the Lord. So this is what Jacob interrupts his pronouncements with. And this is what his sons are also to wait on. Not their exploits, not the successes that they enjoy, but the salvation of the Lord. You know, in all our praising, we too must pause and say, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. That's what our minds ought to be on. Yes, the victories that are ours during this life, they're good. They're good to ponder. But what is the ultimate victory? The salvation of the Lord. So Jacob now turns to Gad and Asher, sons of Leah, by her handmaid Zilpah. We're turning to the children of the handmaids here before we get to Rachel's own. And Gad and Asher are next on the list. The same naming connection continues here. Genesis 49:19. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Now Gad, if you recall, the sons of the handmaids, Gad, Asher, Dan, and Naphtali, these were the sons that were included in Joseph's evil report to Jacob so many years ago. Remember when they were shepherding, and Joseph was shepherding with the sons of the handmaids, we're told. And Joseph gives an evil report or an ill report to Jacob of their activities. But here we see that Jacob, looking at Gad, sees him in the latter days in two lights or two ways. He sees him as being vanquished, but he also sees him as being victorious in the end. So that's what's fortunate here, is that the victory came after being vanquished. Isn't that the right order that you like? Now, Gad, if you go back to the naming of Gad, you'll find that Gad means troop. It's interesting that Jacob uses that phrase in his pronouncements. Gad, a troop, shall overcome him. Gad means troop. And Jacob used this name in his blessing. A troop shall overcome him, but his troop shall overcome at the last. Remember, he had done the same thing with Dan when he called him judge, and he used the word judge in his pronouncements. But Gad will be pressed hard. Jacob says that your tribe will be pressed hard, but in turn you will press hard upon those that assail you. Now we learn in Scripture, if you study the Scriptures, you'll find that Gad had chose his inheritance on the far side of Jordan, much like Reuben. And that particular area is without the natural protection of the Jordan River. And those tribes that chose those places, remember there's always a cost for waterfront property. They chose those places, but the enemies were very near and they were under constant attack from those nomadic tribes which attacked their fields from the desert. That's the price they paid for settling there. And those tribes that settled on the other side of the Jordan were the first to be carried away when the Assyrian armies came. But Gad produced some notable men, Jephthah, Barzillai, and the prince among the prophets, Elijah, came from Gad. The prince among the prophets. You know, this phrase of Jacob, this pronouncement of Jacob, says that Gad's going to take a beating, but Gad will come back in triumph. So I call Gad the Timex tribe. They take a licking, but they keep on ticking. Just a little memory help to you. You know, the war is not over until the last battle was done. And when the last battle was done, you look out and you'll see Gad, who is the victor. So Jacob pronounces Gad one who will survive the enemies from the desert, the Midianites, the Ammonites, the Arabians. And Gad's not going to be slow in defending himself and striking back. You know, it seems to me there's a lot of folks in Israel today from Gad. You think about their immediate response to strikes in Israel. That's one of the marks of their armed force, isn't it? They don't wait, but they strike back. Must be a lot of Gadites in that nation.
All wearing Timexes.
All wearing Timexes. Takes a licking and keeps on ticking. So Jacob pronounces Gad as an overcomer. You know, an overcomer is one who is being tested, one who has enemies, but overcomes those enemies. Just doesn't surrender, just doesn't give up. They may be wounded, they may be harmed, they may be bloody, but they keep on keeping on, and he pronounces Gad as an overcomer. Well, we'll stop there and get into Asher next week. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your mercy today in giving us this scripture. We're thankful, Father, that Jacob has spoken to his sons and allowed us to hear that you've given us the word of God, that we might have faith in thee. In Jesus' name, amen.